We have some folks visiting with us this morning. Fred and Barbara Lindy from Arkansas are with us here, friends of the Dickinsons, so we're glad to have them in our services here this morning. Turn to the book of Acts, if you would, this morning, the book of Acts, chapter 6. As we have been going through the book of Acts on Sunday morning, we arrive in chapter 6 this morning. We're going to read verse 1 down through verse number 7. The book of Acts, chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 down through verse number 7. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible, if you would, as I read aloud. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1 down through verse 7. The Word of God says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out ye among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased. The number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number of priests were obedient to the faith." Let's go to the Lord together this morning. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity we have to gather here this morning. We thank you for each one that's come out. Father, we thank you for the spirit we have here among our church and our people. Father, the friendliness we have, the openness. Lord, we're just thankful that, Father, we have that openness, not just to fellowship with each other, but God, we hope and trust that you see that openness here, that your Spirit is free to come and to move and to work among us. We, Father, need you this morning to work in all of our hearts. Father, not for any special need or any reason, but, Father, just because from day to day we need your presence and your power to work in through us. So we ask this morning, as we open your precious word together, that, Father, as it is proclaimed and preached, that, Father, you would bless it with the blessings of heaven. Father, may your Holy Spirit take it and apply it to each and every heart. Father, encourage us, educate us in the things of God, inform us, and, Father, those things we need to be mindful of. And most of all, God, I pray, as we look at this text this morning, we see the wonderful unity of this early church. Father, why your blessing set upon it so tremendously. So, Father, teach us this morning. We pray, should there be anyone today that's come out here and does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that, Father, all other things will not matter. But, God, they would see the need, their need for Jesus Christ and His shed blood upon their life and their sins to get forgiveness and be guaranteed a home in heaven. Father, if nothing else is accomplished and you do that one great act this morning, Father, we'd rejoice for eternity as the angels of God in heaven would even shout. So, Father, we pray your blessing. We pray your power and your presence in this place this morning. Bless your word each and every heart. For that which you do will give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
As we get to Acts chapter 6, we have seen the new young church exploding. By exploding, I simply mean this. In Acts chapter 1, they had 120 disciples that were gathered together. When the day of Pentecost came in Acts chapter 2 and Peter preached his power-filled sermon, it resulted in chapter 2 with 3,000 people being added to the church. We find one chapter later, in chapter 4, Peter is preaching again. And upon that invitation, another 5,000 people respond and are added to the church. And then the Bible tells us beyond that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We get to chapter 5, and we find again here in chapter 6, when the number of the disciples was multiplied. So if we take the 120, and the 3,000, and the 5,000, and the Lord adding daily, and the number being multiplied, we have, when we get to Acts chapter 6, we have a gigantic newborn church going through growing pains. We've seen the blessing of God upon them. We've seen the opposition against them. The disciples have been taken and threatened. They've been taken and thrown in jail. And then thirdly, they've been taken and beaten. All three different separate occasions. And the result was the church continued to grow. No matter what was thrown against them, they continued to flourish. We saw the internal problem that happened back in Acts chapter 5. We talked about that a few weeks ago when two of their number, Ananias and Sapphira, got puffed up and egotistical and decided to do something for show and for glory, and the result that that had upon the church. And when that was all over, the church even then continued to grow. May I tell you this, success will always be tested. No matter what area of life it is, when something is successful, it's going to be put to a test. This young church is vibrant. It's growing. It is exploding the walls off the building, so to speak. And when that happens, there's bound to be things that are going to happen to try to affect the unity of that church. You know, the devil's not going to sit back and watch the people of God accomplish anything. Once he sees something being done and accomplished and things going forward, he's going to try to get his foot in the door one way or the other. He tried it by the opposition. He tried it by the internal problems of Ananias and Sapphira. And when we get to Acts chapter 6, we find him still at work, still doing what he does best, and that is trying to disrupt things within the church. One of the phrases we've noticed time and time since Acts chapter 2, remember we kept reading, and they were with one accord in the temple. And they were all together in one accord. We've seen that over and over and over again. What we find in Acts chapter 6 is the devil saying, I'm going to turn that accord into discord. You know, I like chords. I like when these three ladies got up here and they start in unison together and they get the song going, it sounds good. But boy, when they break into three-part harmony, when it breaks into the different chords, I sit there in my band and I've usually got quartet music going on. And I just love it because I like the harmony. I love the different things going on. And how much God loves it when He looks at this church and sees everything in harmony. Everything working, not people singing different songs. And I'm not talking about literally different songs. You know what I mean. But everybody working together and making a beautiful noise unto the Lord in our lives and being a blessing to Him and a blessing to others. But boy, that good music drives the devil crazy. You know what he wants? He wants somebody in there with an electric guitar or something just to put some ungodly twang in that thing and just drive it all crazy. He wants discord. See, God wants one accord and the devil wants discord. And so in Acts chapter 6, we find the church faced with discord. You say, oh, that's bad. That's no good. I wish we could preach on something else this morning. No, here's the good part. We learn how the church handled discord. And we find out when we get to the bottom of it, it says in verse 7, and the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Not just multiplied, but multiplied greatly. You say, if this is discord happening, how did they do that? That's what we want to find out. Let's look at this passage this morning. Acts chapter 6, beginning here in verse number 1. In verse number 1, we find the murmuring. The murmuring. Look at verse 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Can I tell you this morning, by experience as well as by the testimony of the Word of God, that nothing will kill the spirit of a church like murmuring. Nothing will kill the spirit of a church like murmuring. You might as well have outward sin as to have behind the scene murmuring. Because it's a festation. It's an undercurrent of discord. And you know, I know the Lord dislikes it because in Proverbs He said, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. It's almost like He said, you know, there's six things I hate, and then the Lord said, wait a minute. I got to mention that seventh. And He names us a proud look and all these and hands that shed innocent blood. And then He gets to that seventh that He tacked on at the end because He wanted to emphasize it. And He said, he that soweth discord among the brethren. And you know what murmuring does? It sows discord. It's an undercurrent of discord. I don't like this. I don't like that. Why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? God forbid. God protect us from the spirit of murmuring. You know how God feels about it? Keep your place here and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And folks, understand this. The preacher can be as guilty of murmuring as anybody else can. Preacher can look around and say, well, this rotten Christian and that no good lousy person. And this preacher can get caught up in that stuff too if they're not careful. And so I'm not preaching something to you that isn't need to be applied here also. God protect us from the spirit of discord involved in murmuring. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we have the account given. Now, this took place all the way back in the book of Exodus. So it's recorded in 1 Corinthians, but this happened before Acts chapter 6. This happened back when the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. And the Bible says that they tempted God. Look, notice in verse number 6, "Now these things were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, neither be idolaters," verse 7, "as were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication." There are some pretty terrible sins. Lusting, idolatry, and fornication are mentioned so far. Verse number 9, "Neither let us tempt Christ." A pretty drastic sin. "As some of them also tempted them and were destroyed as serpents." Verse 10, "Neither murmur." Now, if you were going to put a list of murmuring in a list of sins, you'd probably put it with, a little white lie and, and not completely. You know what God put it in the list with? Lust, idolatry, fornication, and tempting Christ. And in that list, he says in verse 10, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also were murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now, thank God, in the day we live in, God doesn't come down and strike dead every murmurer. We'd have a low church attendance here this morning. And you might have a replacement preacher, too, by the way. And so thank God that His grace, we live in this day where He doesn't strike us dead like He did back in that. But God's attitude toward murmuring is no different. And so here in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, when this small little thing crept into the church, it's not small. It has the potential to do a lot of damage. It is causing, in verse number 1, somebody outlined it this way and I thought it was good. They said verse number 1 is division, because they were divided over this thing. He said verse 2 through 6 is addition, because they added a new office, the office of deacon. And verse number 7 is multiplication, because the number of the disciples was more. Addition, or division, addition, multiplication. But that would take a mathematician to preach that, so I used a different outline altogether. And we're just talking about murmuring in verse number 1. But the murmuring had the potential, you get this? This murmuring had the potential to destroy that church. And you can understand that the devil was behind every little bit of it. What was the murmuring about? What was the big deal? Was it doctrinal error? Were the disciples preaching something that was inaccurate or untrue or a false doctrine? What was it they were doing? You know what it was? It was a practical matter. And that's usually what it is. It's not about doctrine. It's not about the Bible. It's not about teaching. It's about the color of the paint, the color of the carpet, the color of the roof. Why don't we do this? Why didn't we do that? It's not usually the doctrinal things. It's the practical things that you almost never get everybody to agree on 100% completely. And that was the issue for them. They were murmuring, and the Bible says the murmuring was about the Grecians against the Hebrews. Remember, the church at this point is still a Jewish church. They have not taken the gospel to the Gentiles. So everybody in this church, and it's boasted, I've read different things, anywhere an estimate from 10 to 18,000 people were in this church at that time. And all these people are Jewish by birth, by genealogy, but not by language. You remember back in the day of Pentecost when Peter got up to preach and they all heard in their own language the wonderful works of God? They were all Jews that had come to Jerusalem for the Passover. But they were from different countries, and they had been born, though Jewish by heritage, they had been born and grew up in those other countries, and the majority of them were Greek-speaking Jews, not Hebrew or Aramaic-speaking Jews. And now that they come there, and the church had been birthed, and the church was growing, and things were exciting, they didn't go back home, they all stayed there, and they're part of the church, and now it's grown and gotten big, and now the discord starts. And the Bible says that some of them, the Grecians, that's the Jews from Greek-speaking countries that are part of the church now, they are getting envious because, you know what? Somebody sat back and said, you know what? Those 12 apostles, they're taking care of the Jewish-speaking widows, but not the Greek-speaking widows. And whether it's true or not really doesn't matter. And most of the times, accusations like that are just a matter of perspective. Somebody's looking at it from their perspective and maybe not seeing it correctly. And we don't know if that was true or not. But we do know this. It had the potential to divide the church. And it was nothing more than murmuring. Satan desires to discourage the leadership and to divide the membership. That's the devil's desire. Now I want you to notice one other thing before we move on from verse number 1. The Bible says that there was a murmuring. You know what a murmuring is? A murmuring is an undercurrent, is it not? It's not something that somebody walks up to one of the apostles and says, "Hey, Peter, here's what's going on. You know, we're looking at this thing and we think that you're showing some favoritism here. We think that you're favoring the Jewish-speaking widows and kind of not taking care of our Greek-speaking widows." And we'd like... No, they didn't come up and say, "There's a problem, we'd like to handle it." They murmured about it. They caused an undercurrent. You say, well, then the disciples will never know, will they? Notice verse 2. "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them." Why? Because they heard about it. It wasn't spoken directly to them in the manner it should have been addressed. But it was an undercurrent going on, but it doesn't mean that the 12 apostles didn't hear about it and find out about it. The only thing is they heard about it from an undercurrent instead of a person-on-person character issue where somebody said, "Here's a potential problem. Can we talk about this or address this?" But notice the murmuring in verse number 1 leads to the meeting in verse 2 and 3. The meeting that takes place is between the 12, verse number 2, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples." Now the church in this verse is called the multitude of the disciples. The disciples is not the 12, they are the 12 that's already mentioned. "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples." That's the church body at the church in Jerusalem. "And they called them unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." The 12 got together with the church and said, "Let's find an answer for this supposed problem." Now, he didn't say supposed, didn't say, but let's find an answer for this problem. Let's take care of what's going on. You know, there are a lot of, when you, and we're getting ready to go into, I mentioned already, we're going to study the Baptist distinctives of what makes a Baptist church different from others. And here's one of them. Many people say, well, the church should be governed by elder rule. This church wasn't. People say, well, the church should be governed by congregational rule. This church wasn't. Well, how were they ruled? Well, come to Sunday school and you'll find out. You know how this church found and sorted out their problem? They went with pastoral authority plus congregational activity. And they came out with unity. It wasn't one ruling over the other or this ruling over the other. It was the two of them with their proper position, the authority of the pastor, the activity of the congregation. And what a blessing. And I didn't time this. But isn't that what we just did a few minutes ago when we voted on two new missionaries for the church? As the pastor, I have the authority to initiate and to pray and the desire to do it. But at the same time, I need the activity of the church to say, hey, let's do this together. I'm not going to support them. I'm not going to support 30 missionaries by myself. It's the church that's doing, and so there's church activity with pastoral authority, and those things put together make a united church. And we get that example from this church right here. There's a problem they need to deal with, so the 12 get together with the multitude of the disciples, and they find a solution for the problem. What a blessed unity. What a great example for us to follow. What did they say? In verse number 2, the Bible says it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. We'll talk about that more when we get to verse 4. But they said, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report." So the disciples, the apostles, the pastors in this case, said to the church, "You pick out seven men." They didn't pick them. They didn't look out and say, "Okay, brother so-and-so, and him, and him, and that one, and that one." They said to the church, "You choose out seven from among you, that we may appoint over this business." We don't have time to worry about whether the Grecians and the Hebrews are getting equal time. If we do that, we're going to get our priorities out of whack. So look you out among you, seven that who might take care of, he calls it in the end of verse 3, that we can put over this business. I like that phrase. This business. But he said, you search them out, and he said that we may appoint them. Again, the Bible gives us the example for everything. So he said, you find those seven men, And he gave the requirements in verse number 3. Somebody says he gave the three requirements in verse number 3. What was it? Seven men of honest report. Seven men full of the Holy Ghost. Seven men full of wisdom that we may appoint over this business. Seven men of honest report. That speaks about their goodness. They're honest. Seven men full of the Holy Ghost. That talks about their spirituality, their godliness. Seven men full of wisdom. That talks about their gift, because is not wisdom a gift of the Spirit of God? Notice that the requirements for these men, you'd say, well, you know, what they need is somebody that has a business sense, because they're talking about the Grecians and the Hebrews and providing for them daily. So what you need is someone with business sense. They said, no, what you need is somebody that's honest. So I said, well, what you need is somebody that's had financial success. I said, no, you need somebody that's full of the Holy Ghost. See how our estimation of what is important tends to be different from God's estimation many times? Well, what you need is somebody with organizational skill. No, you need somebody that's gifted with, not organizational skill, but with wisdom. They said, find seven men among you that we may appoint over this business. And he said they have to meet these three qualifications. An honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and full of wisdom. May I say this, and the commentators kind of skip this. There's a fourth requirement there. Look at verse number 3. Wherefore, brethren, look out ye among you seven men. Now, let me say this. I didn't write it. I only preach it. So don't blame me. Blame God. But he said seven men. And so the leadership in the church, as far as this office of these folks that are concerned, are supposed to be men. And nowhere in the Bible does it open the door somebody help me here. Co-ed. Thank you. Yeah, I said it myself. All right. Didn't open the door for co-ed deaconship. All right. And that's what this office later is called. But it is seven men of good report. And that word's not just thrown in for filler or anything else. Because over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says that they have to be the husband of one wife. All right? And neither can their wives be slanderers or this thing or that thing. And so it is seven men of good report. So they told the church, find out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. Go on to verse number 4. We've talked about the murmuring in verse 1, the meeting in verse 2 and 3. Verse number 4 is the ministry. And in verse number 4 they said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. You know, the job of a minister is a difficult job. Imagine to put an ad in the paper to find a new pastor and say, here's what qualities he must have. He must be a public speaker. Now, isn't that true? I mean, the job of pastor means that, at least in our churches, you Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, four times a week, you've got to be a public speaker just as much as these guys that make a living by being public speakers. But not only that, they've got to be a counselor. Sometimes a marriage counselor. Sometimes a financial counselor. Sometimes a guidance counselor. Pastor, I'm trying to find the will of God in my life. I'm trying to get direction. So not only were these apostles public speakers, but they were counselors. Not only that, but they were social workers. They had to help those that were in need. They had to visit those that were shut in. They had to take care of those that had health problems. It's a multifaceted occupation. They had to be CPAs. They had to oversee the finance. I mean, in Acts chapter 5, we've got the money being brought in and laid at the apostles' feet. And now in chapter 6, they're trying to decide, as far as the widows go, where the money's going to go. What a responsibility put upon them. And all these things are mounting upon them. And when the number of the disciples was small, it wasn't too big of a deal. But now you've got this explosion of the church in Acts chapter 6, and they're saying, we can't do this anymore. We can't handle this anymore. It's too much load for us. We are missing our priority to take care of the other things, this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. You know, it's interesting to note, these disciples had the gift of tongues. Some of them even had the gift of healing. But do you notice they didn't say, we need time to develop these gifts? We need time to work on these things? No, because the Bible tells us those things were about to end. But you know what they knew they needed to spend their time with was prayer and the ministry of the Word. And so they said, we need to be devoted to these things. Sometimes there is a spiritual deficiency in a church because they're not being taught. As this church, if it's going to continue to grow and expand, if you know the book of Acts in a couple of chapters, it's about to bust the walls out and go into all the world and preach the gospel. And for it to be able to do so, it's got to have the foundation of the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God and prayer for the saints. And these apostles said, we can't take care of these matters any longer. Search out 7 men and we will appoint them to take care of this business, but we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. There were others that could have taken care of prayer. There were others that could have taken care of teaching. But it was their job to do it full time. It was their job to do it continually. And all if you can see, when this work gets divided and they put in their time into what they're doing and the others put the time into their doing, we'll notice the result as the body works together like a hand in glove and performs the will of God, and God just pours out His blessing upon it. The ministry in verse number 4. Look, if you want, keep your place there and look at Ephesians chapter 4. What is the responsibility of the pastor? I'll tell you. <It's good. coughs> This is a good thing for somebody else to teach on, not the pastor himself. But what is the responsibility of the pastor? The unsaved world has no concept. They have no understanding of the job of a pastor. And I've come to learn that a lot of Christian folks have no concept or idea of what the job of the pastor is either. And I don't mean that in a judgmental or a condescending way. But just notice, and that was the problem. The focus in Acts chapter 6 got off skew. They're supposed to be spending their time in prayer and the ministry of the Word. And in Ephesians chapter 4, notice the Bible says down in verse number 11. Ephesians 4 says, and He, speaking of God, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What for? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. That's you. Now, if you think I got an easy job, my job is to make you perfect. You want that job? Help yourself. For the perfecting of the saints. That is my job. My job is to give you the Word of God so it can work on you to make your life better for Jesus Christ. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And the ministry, can I tell you this, is work. And also it says, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the building up. And again, that edifying is not talking about building up numerically, though we do try to do that. But the pastor's responsibility is to the sheep that God has given. He's called an under-shepherd. His ministry is to the sheep. Now we try to reach the goats and change the goats into sheep. But my main concern, the concern of these apostles was the sheep that God had put under them. Their job is to perfect them, to do the work of the ministry, and to edify the body of Christ, to edify the church. That is the goal and the purpose. But they were being led aside, again, by the size of their church, they were being led aside by all the other things that they had to do. And so the murmuring arose, and they appointed the people to take care of the need so the ministry could continue. Notice verse 5 and 6 then. We have a list of the name of the men. The men that were appointed to this business. It says in verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. That again is the church. What a wonderful thing when the recommendation of the 12 was accepted by the multitude. And there was a unity in spirit among them, much like the vote we just took a little while ago. What a blessing. And it says, and it pleased the whole multitude, and they chose. Again, they chose from among them Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. We'll talk about Stephen more next week. And Philip, we know about him from Acts chapter 8. We'll read about him in a couple of weeks. Stephen is the first martyr of the church, by the way. He's going to be the first one to give his life for the cause of Christ. Philip is the first missionary. He's going to give the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch in just a couple of chapters, and the gospel through that is going to go back to Ethiopia. You say, Stephen and Philip, boy, they're two well-known fellows. Read the rest of the names. Try to pronounce them, much less read them. All right? And then there was Procurus and Nicanor and Timon, or if you watch that one movie, whatever, Lion King, it's Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, who we might know about in the book of Revelation, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So what's the thing? There were two of them that we find out a lot more about. But the other five are never mentioned again. The other five are nobody as far as church history is concerned. But you know what they did? Their work and their ministry caused this church to blossom and to grow. That's where the harmony comes from. That's where the blessing comes from those that are willing to serve without having to know who they are. Willing to serve without having to have their names attached to anything or be recognized by anything, but simply a willingness to serve God. You notice the apostles are never named here. It's the 12, the 12, the 12. You say, why is that? Because God's not interested in who they are. He's interested in what they do. God is not interested in who I am. He's interested in what I do. Even when I poke the microphone. God's not interested in who you are. He's interested in what you do. And don't take that as, well, God doesn't care about me. You understand the personal relationship between you and God. You're His child, so there's that element of it. But when it comes to service, it's what are you doing for Him? These men were willing to do it without any acclaim, without any acclamation, without any prestige, without any title. They simply wanted to serve God. And the church grew because of it. The church chose them. The apostles authorized them and appointed them. And the Bible tells us in verse number 7, and the Word of God increased. What's that? That's what the 12 are doing. The Word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied. What's that? That's what the 7 are doing. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's an interesting kind of PS on that verse, isn't it? You know why that's there? These are the priests that when Jesus died and heard that He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it is finished. They're the ones that went back to the temple to serve God and found out that the veil of the temple had been rent from the top all the way down to the bottom. Their whole system and organization of religion had been torn apart by God. And when they went back into that temple and they saw that temple rent, when they walked in that door, you know, when you walked in the door this morning, a lot of folks, the minute they walked in the door, the first thing they noticed was the difference in the back. It's not brown back there anymore. And even though the drywall's not painted, it's not bright white, it's not dark. And when people walked in the outside door, before they came in this one, people are always saying, wow, it looks different in there. Can you imagine going into the temple where that big veil had always separated between the service part and the part where the Holy of Holies were, and then they walk in there after Christ had died, and the minute they walk in, they're looking straight at the Ark of the Covenant? They think they're going to die. Because they've never been allowed to see that with their eyes before. And now the whole thing is rent, and their whole system of religion, that Old Testament Jewish system, has all been torn apart, and now they see the power of God resting on this church. And they say, that's what we need. That's a replacement for what we had. And the Bible says, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. You know what the world needs to see when they come in here, folks? They need to see a group of people that are rejoicing in the things of God. They don't need to see the murmuring. They don't need to see the long faces and make it obvious that this group doesn't get along with that group and all that. And of course, the blessing is, we're not the Church of Jerusalem with 18,000 people. But the devil still tries to do the same things. And the Bible says we're not ignorant of the wiles of the devil. The wiles are his ways. And his ways have not changed. You would think that as smart as he is, he would try something different. But he's bound in his hatred for God. You ever seen somebody so angry that they just, you're trying to do something and you can't, this doesn't happen to you, I'll give a personal testimony. You're trying to put this little screw or this nut back on the thing, it goes on, and you try and it won't go, and the temptation is just to heave it as far as you can heave it. And common sense just says, cool off a minute, take your time, be patient, and then put the screw on the thing and everything will be okay. But when you're in the midst of that anger, common sense doesn't rule a lot of times. You know, that's the way things are with the devil. He is so determined to destroy the church of God that he doesn't take time to think about some new way to do it. He does the same way every time the Bible predicted he was going to do it. And he's going to try today the same thing he tried back there, by murmuring and undercurrent and discord underneath the surface. Now, as far as I know, maybe I'm less perceptive than these apostles were, but I don't think there's any of that going on right now. But let me say this, if you know that there is, take care of it. Deal with it from your end. If it's something that needs to be brought out, bring it out. But if it's not, kill it. I mean, strangle it. Do whatever you got to do to it. Don't let it come. And again, I'm preaching this because we're in Acts chapter 6 this morning. Not because I think there's a problem. And that's the blessing of preaching on something. I can get up here with the confidence that I'm not preaching on it because I heard something. But we're preaching on it because we know what makes the blessing of God effective on a church. And when this possible dispute and discord rose that could have torn this church to pieces, between the authority of the apostles and the activity of the congregation, they got together and they worked it out. And by the time it's done, the word of God is increasing, and the disciples, the multitude, are multiplying, and the blessing of God is there. We want the blessing of God on Bible Baptist Church. We don't care about anything else. We want the blessing of God. If everything else is taken away, we've got to sit on the floor next week. We'd rather sit on the floor and not have pews than not have the blessing of God upon us. It is the ultimate thing. We can do that as long as we pattern ourselves after the church in the New Testament that God has blessed. Let's stand this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. A challenge to all of us this morning from the Word of God. Father, thank you for Acts chapter 6 and these seven verses that we've looked at this morning. Thank you for the example of that church, the unity of it, and Father, how they worked through a potential disastrous problem. And Father, that when it was all over, the church just continued to grow. God, may that blessing rest upon us here at Bible Baptist Church, not for our glory, not for vanity, but Father, just that the blessings of God might be abundant in this place. Bless each and every one this morning. Father, help our hearts to be open and pure before Thee. Deal with us, Father, in any areas of our life that we would try to reserve from You. And Father, again this morning, should there be anyone without Christ, we pray most of all that they would trust Him today for eternal life. Bless Your Word this morning as only You can, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Page 270 in the songbook this morning. As always, the altar is open. God has dealt with your heart, challenged you in any area you come as we sing page 270.